Just one more proof that God is who he said he is, isn't it? Always amazed that when you begin to look at creation, you have to know there's a creator. Otherwise, those of us who cook in the kitchen, just because you have food in the kitchen doesn't mean dinner's going to get made, right? And yet, people will throw that idea out, oh, it just all happened. And when you see the beauty of what God has done, you just can't help but say, there's a creator, and you need to have that relationship with him. So it's good to be together. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 6. That's where we're going to be tonight. I want to back up to last week. I said something, and I want to correct it and make sure I correct what I said in error. That is that I was talking about Jesus and the woman with the discharge reached out and grabbed a hold of his robe, if you remember that part of the story, and she was healed. The crowds were around Jesus, so it wasn't like Jesus was not being touched, okay? It's kind of like being, if you've been to a flow market here in Germany, you kind of can't avoid the crowds, so if you don't like people, don't go to a flow market, or don't go to Globus on Monday, okay? One of the two, because everybody's there, and you're going to get touched. So Jesus was being touched. The people around him were pushing in, and everywhere he went, he drew a crowd. And so because of that, I had spoken that, and I want to make sure I correct that, that he was being touched, he was touched by others, but there was something different about that touch, and that was his power was leaving him. And it gives me goosebumps to think about that. And he knew what had happened, and that encounter was there. So I just wanted to make sure I correct that for you before we move on. So Acts chapter 6, early church is going, things are happening. And as with any situation we ever find ourselves in, there's always got to be something that goes wrong, right? Okay? The other day, Julie had a situation at home. Can I have permission to tell you that story just briefly? She doesn't know which story I'm going to tell, so yeah, which story? See, sometimes you get away with that up here. No, it's not a bad story, but she was prepping for dinner on one of the evenings, and she realized she didn't have enough stuff. And it's like, really? How can that happen? And if it hadn't been for a good friend who jumped in their car, went and helped her out, it might have been a disaster. But sometimes when you're planning things and you're going, this is going to be great, this is going to happen, this is wonderful, and then you go, really? And we blame it on Murphy's Law, don't we? You know what Murphy's Law is. You know, if something's going to go wrong, it's going to go wrong twice. And that kind of an idea. But you know, reality is it doesn't. It always has, as a believer, it does work out according to God's purpose and plan. And the early church is going to encounter problems. They've already encountered one, right? The guy spent the evening in jail. They got dismissed and released early by the Holy Spirit. And they encountered some discipline by being verbally reprimanded and said, don't ever do that again. And what did the disciple or the apostles do? They go out and do it again, right? And they're going to do it again and again and again. So it's not Murphy's Law. It's God's plan. And we're going to find ourselves in Acts chapter 6 with a new problem that's coming on. Follow along as we read. In those days, when the number of disciples were increasing, the Cretan Jews, or what's known as the Hellenistic Jews, among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, and some of your texts say the Hebrew Jews, okay? Those are natural-born Jews, okay? Those are men and women born of Israel descent. The Hellenistic Jews were Greeks. They were from the outside. They were not Jews, but had adapted to and chose to follow Judaism as a faith and religion. Does that make sense? So you got the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews, and they're both worshiping God, but it's that Jews and Gentiles that we see if you get into Paul's writing, he talks about. These Hellenistic Jews, though, held to the principles and the practices of Judaism, and there was something going on. Okay, so that gives you a little bit of understanding of who we're talking about in this. And the Hebraic Jews, that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Verse 2, so the 12, those are the apostles, gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and you will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a number of priests became obedient to the faith. Let's look at that for a little bit. We've got a church that started, that's growing rapidly, and it's going to encounter growth problems, aren't they? Building's too small, the meeting place isn't right, you have this problem and that problem. But would you ever think that the church is going to have a problem neglecting the widows and the orphans? And you would think to yourself, no, that should be a no-brainer. And yet it happened here, didn't it? And what happens is we in our own lives get into that same situation. We begin to be so focused on what we think is important and what our desire is, and this is what's got to happen, and this is what's got to happen, and this is what's got to happen, and we're not looking at the whole picture. We're not seeing what God is wanting to do or what God is doing. And so as we begin to do our things, we can kind of forget about those things that are important. And I think one of those things that we forget about sometimes are the widows and the orphans. This last week and this week coming, our oldest daughter, Brianna, is in Africa down in Uganda with a ministry team called You Kids. And it's a ministry that reaches to orphan kids and widows. And the widows are the house moms. They're the ones who take care of these orphans. And it's just such a neat thing as I was looking at this text and thinking about her, is she's getting to be down there and working with these children. And some of you who are friends with her on Facebook have probably seen some of her pictures or on Instagram, but she's got these pictures of these children who, when their eyes are captured by the camera, you just melt. You just look into their face and you go, wow, this child has no one, and some of them don't even have siblings to look out after them. But these moms have, if you will, adopted them and cared for them and are ministering to them. And then in the bigger scheme and picture of it, God has taken the church globally, universally, and said, you guys care for them. And so this little town in Happy Valley in Oregon is doing that. This church has got people on the team who are on their staff who are the contacts to ministry there. And people that will never meet these children and these moms are ministering to them. And so sometimes it's easy to see that and go, wow, it's being taken care of. But sometimes it's not just the widows and the orphans. It's some of the other things we need to do as a body that we overlook. But the apostles were in a quandary, weren't they? The apostles say here, hey, this is an important ministry. We can't neglect the widows and the orphans. We can't neglect taking care of the needs of the people who we're ministering to. However, what is the thing that the apostles were charged to do? They were charged to teach the word of God, weren't they? And as we looked back, if we were to go back and look at Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 42, and it says, then the apostles devoted themselves to the teaching of the word, the breaking of the bread, the fellowship, and for prayer. And the apostles needed to spend their time on that. That needed to be their focus. That would be like telling a mechanic, hey, we need you to work on all these cars in the shop. However, it's more important that you wash the cars than it is to fix the cars, because we want the cars to look good. No, that would be the wrong use of that person's skills and that person's gift set. You want that person who knows mechanics to work on that. And many of you know Ethan, who was here for a couple of weeks, and he'll come back as soon as God provides the facility for us, and he'll spend some time with us getting it ready and set up. It would be like having him be the cook when that's not his gift set. That's not his ability. And he'll admit that. I'm not saying anything out of context on him. That's just not his gift set. And yet, his gift set is building things, repairing things. I mean, he's gifted that way. I look at stuff that he was doing around our house with us, and I'm going, how did you know to do that? And he goes, it just comes naturally to me. That's how his mind is wired. But it would be wrong to put him in the kitchen and say, I want you to feed 200 people. But you know what he did do all summer, and the summers we did ministry with him, is Julie would be in the one in the kitchen making the food, and he'd be the one out there capturing the kids in ministry in pictures. Because you see, you get him on the other side of a camera, and the guy's amazing. Because he knows his gift sets. And you see, it would be wrong to put Julie in the mechanical part of it and fixing cars if that's not her gift sets. Does that make sense? How do I know? I've been married to you for 33 years. I know some things. And so you look at that and you say, gift sets are important. How God has wired me. What do I do with what God has given me? I think it's very evident that in this passage, there's a couple of key things. The apostles knew that they needed to do the teaching of the word. It needed to be left to them to do it. That meant they needed to spend time with God. They needed to spend time in the word. But secondly, they needed to choose men who could lead and take care of that area. And this, look at what they did with these disciples. In verse 2, so the 12 gathered the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on the tables. And now stop there for just a second. He's not saying it's less than below us. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that wait staff are not their secondary citizens. He's not saying that. He's saying that's not our gift set. That's not where God has told us to serve. However, those men among us who God can use and have him serve this way, that's your gift set. And if you've ever met those kind of guys who love to serve and love to do that, you just want them around you because it's contagious and they just give and they give and they give. And that's what they're saying here. He says, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known, and this is so important, who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom. Now that spirit is not just energy and excitement. That spirit is filled with the Holy Spirit. That means they have that relationship with Jesus Christ. That relationship that shapes them, that marks them, that molds them, and makes them who they are. It's the Holy Spirit who lives with inside of them who says, hey, here's some things in your life we need to change. Here's some things in your life we need to peel away. We need to remove those things. And the only way we're going to do that is if you let me, the Holy Spirit, do that work. And these men are filled with the Holy Spirit with a heart and a desire to glorify God in all that they do. And because of that, that filling of the Holy Spirit, not only is just not only that, but it gives them the wisdom they need to do. I know in our home church back home in Oregon, in a big town of Boring, Oregon, the deacon board is made up of the men, and there's a man who oversees that, who's the head deacon, and then he has deacons and deaconesses. And the role and responsibility of the deacons and deaconesses at our church is to provide for the physical, emotional, and spiritual welfare and well-being of those who come to the church or visit. And that means sometimes they get requests from anything from help with making a rent payment to help that they need, somebody needs groceries, or a family's just had surgery and maybe mom is either the breadwinner or a single family or whatever, and they need help, they need meals brought in or whatever. It would be too much to ask the elders to do that. So we have a deacon board who serves in that capacity. And we have a deacon's pantry. And every year they do a deacon closet drive where they bring in canned foods and they stock this room and they fill it up so that they have the resources at their availability. And they have the discernment to also know whether or not they're being taken advantage of. And we've all encountered at some point in time a panhandler, right? Somebody who's looking for that handout. And may or may not need it, we don't always know. I don't know. I can't tell if I do. But I do know that there are panhandlers. And you've got to have wisdom to know, do you give cash? Do you give to them? Or do you take care of a physical need? Or do you just pass on by? And I can't give you a hard, cold answer and say, this is what you do every time. I can know an advice as a young pastor that was given to me was that you need to be very, very careful because it will happen to you. And sure enough, you get taken advantage of, and pretty soon you go, I can't do this anymore. And you got to have wisdom. And these men were not only filled with the Holy Spirit and were walking in relationship and in accordance to what God had for them, but they were filled with wisdom. And they would need that wisdom as they discern when to do it, how much to do, and what are the needs. And as these men are chosen and picked, look what he says here in the rest of that verse. He says, we will turn this responsibility, the apostles have said this, over to them. And they will, and you will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So when you ask that question, what am I to do? What am I supposed to be involved in? How am I supposed to be engaged in ministry? What am I to be doing? What role do I have? I think the first thing we need to do is examine ourselves and say, are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Are we living in accordance to how God has wired us and made us? Are we in the Word of God? Are we growing or are we starving? You see, if we're starving, we're stifling that power that is available to us when we encounter tough times. When we encounter those moments of difficulty and those moments of challenge, if we are not walking in the Spirit and not living by the Spirit, we're going to encounter some really tough times, and those tough times are going to be made even more tough by the struggles that we go through. So we need to be very wise and aware of that. The other part that we need to do is we need to be growing personally. In order for me to serve as a pastor, I need to be growing spiritually. I need to be walking with the Lord. I need to be examining my heart. I need to be open to the Holy Spirit's correction in my life and to the correction of others who come and say, hey, I see this here. This needs to change. This happens, and this is what's got to do. And it's got to line up with Scripture. And we each individually have to be willing, if we're going to ask that question, what do I do? We need to ask that question, are we growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ? It isn't enough to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and go, okay, I'm saved. I have fire insurance. When I die, I know I won't go to hell and spend eternity separated from God. But what am I doing with my life? And one of the most poignant moments of that was years ago when our son Tyler was born, over 30 years ago, this coming April, or past April 4th, rather, he turned 30. 30 years ago, Julie was holding Tyler in her arms, and she looked down at that face, that cute little face, and said, Lord, how I model my life and how I live my life will be how he copies it, how he sets his life. Now, we're not responsible for our children, how every decision they make. We try, we want to. We can lead them and decisions that they're going to make, and we can help them with that. But Julie was spot on, because you see, her life, if it modeled Jesus, that's a model that he could live for. That's a model that he could strive for. That's an example that he could do. The same is true in my life. In my life, if I live for Jesus Christ, that's a model that my son could look to. And sadly, I have to say there were about 12 years where I didn't live my life as a model for Jesus Christ. And that meant there wasn't a model and an example for my children either. And as much as that grieves my heart, I know that God is the one who does that work. But these men, both the apostles and the deacons and those who were the servants, were chosen based upon the fact that they were led by the Spirit and living in the Spirit, and they had that wisdom. And so as you go week to week and day by day and you live life, ask that question, am I living and walking in the Spirit, and am I living in his wisdom? Because that's what's going to be that key element to help you when times get tough. And let's face it, we encounter tough times all the time, don't we? We may have encountered tough times just today. We may have encountered tough times this week, and you're going, I can't make it through. You're right, you can't. And my challenge for us is to don't try and go on your own. Take the Lord with you, number one, and take somebody in this room with you. Message somebody. Send them an email. Would you pray for me in this specific thing? I had a situation this week that I observed an individual who stood up for Jesus Christ amongst peers where it was more difficult than it would be easy to do. And this individual stood up for Jesus Christ and made a statement and a testimony of her own personal walk with Jesus Christ. And you know, that did my heart good, because in the midst of a tough situation where it's very easy to go with the crowd and go easy to be swayed, chose to stand for what they knew was right. And why do they do that? Because there's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you get to observe that and you get to see that, you're going, right on. That's cool. And when that happens, you have that kind of as a proud moment, and you go, I know that individual. That is so cool. And when you see that happen, you know that the Spirit is living there. And that's where we need to be. So you ask yourself that question, what do I do? What's my role? What's my part? And I think one of those parts that we have is one of those parts that the apostles played, and that is in prayer. I think one of the most important things we can do here at the RMC for one another is to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to love on each other. But that prayer is a key element to it, a key element. And I challenge you with this, because prayer is so important in our own personal walk with Jesus Christ, our own personal relationship as followers of Jesus Christ, is to find three or four or five people that you can commit to praying for. And you just begin to pray. There's 7 days in a week, so pick seven people. Maybe you already have a couple and you can do that and add some people from here. And just begin to pray for them and say, God, would you direct them and guide them this week? God, would you lead them? And then drop them a short note, a brief little note, whether it's by mail or electronically, and say, I was praying for you this week. Is there any other needs? And I guarantee you, as you begin to do that, as you begin to pray, you're taking their needs before the Lord. They're going to see a change, and you're going to see a change. And as you begin to see that, it reciprocates. And all of a sudden, the body becomes a praying body. You say, well, I don't know how to pray real big prayers and stuff. God doesn't need big prayers. We see the account in the New Testament where Jesus in the gospel talks about the man who beats his chest and he's trying to, you know, make all these things and a spectacle of him. And you have the other man who's just humbly praying, saying, I don't know what to do. All we need to do is say, God, I don't understand the situation that somebody's in, but would you help? Two Sundays ago, Roland was driving in Spain, right? Was it Spain you were driving in? Naples. Yeah. And he said, hey, just pray. I got to pray. He did okay. It was all right. A little thing. Yeah, it's a little thing, but you know, it's a milestone. But then we have other people who are struggling emotionally or spiritually. And we take that before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know how to pray for you, but you know what the beauty is? The Holy Spirit intercedes on my behalf. The Holy Spirit takes my groaning and my emptiness of not knowing how to pray for somebody and taking that to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit knows the need, and he takes it to the Father, and he says, I got it. I got it. We can walk through this. And I guarantee you, if we as a body begin to pray, we'll begin to see God do some incredible and amazing things in our lives. Individually and corporately. And sometimes we don't like the answers, I'll be honest with you. We don't like the answers when we pray. And most of us, unless that no is an answer that we want, we don't like to hear God say no. But God answers our prayers in three ways, doesn't he? Yes, no, and wait a while. And sometimes that wait a while takes a while. And you're going, but really? I got to keep waiting? And he says, yeah, I want you to keep waiting. Children of Israel, as they wandered the desert for 40 years, and those who were in that consequence of wandering it never got into the promised land, did they? They had to wait, and they still didn't get in, but the generation after them got in. Sometimes we have to wait. And sometimes this side of eternity, we don't see the answers. Sometimes we on this side of eternity won't see the results. But I guarantee you, one day you will. And there's an old song, I think it's in the 80s, Mark Schultz wrote it, And it talks about when we get to heaven and when we encounter those who we had an impact in their lives in some way or another, all we can do is thank God for that. We don't get that. We may not ever see the joy here of that person who made a decision for Jesus Christ, or we may not see that decision that they make or that commitment they make, but one day, because you gave to the Lord, because you prayed, because you interceded on their behalf, that results there. And these deacons in this early church encountered a tough time. But they rose to the occasion because they were men who were qualified and men who were willing to serve. And I think the next part that is really exciting about this is at the end of that passage, at the end of verse 7, he says this. And so the men, actually, let's back up to 6. So they presented these men, these seven men, to them, to the apostles, and they prayed and they laid their hands on them. They set them apart. They committed them to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a physical way. But not just physical, it also was a spiritual way. Because they were going to be setting the tenor and the tone in which they would give the same way that Jesus gave. And then verse 7, and so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. A couple of key things that come out of that passage. The word of God grew and spread. And when we are about being a testimony and a light, as I shared about this individual this week that I witnessed, that glimmer of light in a dark environment, we don't know the impact that that will have. We don't know the results of that. And it may be until eternity that we know. But I do know that when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth that Jesus is the Son of God who came to seek and save those who are lost, people come to him. Because when they see something different about you and I, they want what we have. And when they want what we have and they get a hold of what we have and they grow in what they have in that relationship with Jesus Christ, great things happen. And that's what was happening. The gospel was spreading. Number of disciples were being made. That means followers of Jesus Christ, those who chose to do it in Jerusalem. And then it increased rapidly and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. They saw what they were doing as priests. In the belief of Judaism, but they also saw and encountered this relationship with Jesus Christ. And guess what happened? They came to faith in Jesus Christ. Lives are changed, people are moved, and his kingdom grows. And when we see his kingdom grow, it's for his glory. It's for his honor. And all of those things take us to the very presence that we have to ask that question, God, what do you have for me to do? What do I need to do? And you may not be a speaker, you may not be a teacher, you may not be whatever, but if you can love, which is through Christ, you can do an awful lot. When you have that ability to minister and love, you can do an awful lot. And you say, God, what I have is yours and what yours is mine. And we just looked at that a couple of weeks ago, right? And he says they gave and they gave of their own and God blessed and it was multiplied. Constantly, when we see through the book of Acts, the encounters with God and those who did and those who obeyed, he met them in a full and a rich way. And as we see that, we're going to see that happen. And next week, we'll look at the story of Stephen and the struggle that happens there. But again, a difficult time that for us, as we look at it, maybe we think it turns out wrong. But in reality, there's a testimony there for us, isn't there? So no matter what the adversity, no matter what the struggle, God is ultimately in control, and we need to go with that. I want to challenge you this week in that way. What does God want you to do? How is it that you need to be a part? How is it that you need to be engaged in his work this week in and through your life? Whether it's at home, whether it's at school, or whether it's at work, we've got a place that we can be ministering to. We've got a place that we can serve. We've got people that we can connect with. And as you do that, watch what God does. If you're committed to it, he'll do the work. And when he does the work, it's amazing to see what he does. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you use your word to enlighten us and to show us what you want. And just as you chose and directed these seven spirit-filled men to lead that area of ministry there in the early church, just as you led those 12 spirit-filled men of God to lead the church from teaching, we pray that we, as a body of believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, would say, where do you want me to shine? How do you want me to impact my world? How do you want me to reach those people around? That as we go this week, Father, we would not go with just the thought of, ah, that's somebody else's role. But Lord, you will give us each opportunities and you'll each give us areas of places where we can minister that no one else would. And may we be bold enough and may we be confident enough in who you are working in and through us that we would yield to you, Holy Spirit, for that direction and that wisdom. Father, I thank you that you have allowed us tonight to be here to open your word and to hear from you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, anything I've said in error, you would erase it from our mind, but we would hold on to what your truth is. And may you teach us, may you shape us, may you make us, and may you use us to glorify you this week, that we might give testimony to the power of God working in and through us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.